The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything behind, he got up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes complained to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. We prayed several times today in the responsorial psalm. And the truth incarnate responds in the Gospel to that plea. First for Matthew and then for all of us. By coming into our life and saying, "Follow me. I am that path." On this second day of our retreat and the fourth day of our Lenten journey, it's key for us to follow where the Lord seeks to lead us. He wants to lead us precisely to a wholehearted conversion to His merciful love that will open us up to receive more and more the depth of all He wishes to give us. The holy season of Lent is fundamentally about the grace God gives us to turn away from sin and believe with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength in His gospel. It's about convincing us that we need God's help and getting us open to receive that help. But for this great conversion to take place, we first need to see that we need help. We need to grasp the unbelievable gift the grace of conversion is. This is something St. Matthew, Levi, in his Jewish name in today's gospel, was very much aware of. He was a despised tax collector who used to extort money from his own people to give it to the occupying Romans. The way the Roman tax system worked was that the Romans needed to get a set fee from a given territory. Everything that the tax collectors got beyond that was theirs to keep. Because of this system, many tax collectors, filled with greed and helped by Roman soldiers, would begin rapaciously to rip off their own people with the help of the army. They were like modern mafia dons who extort neighborhood small businesses and even families to pay protection fees lest an accident happen to their businesses or loved ones. For Jesus to go after Matthew at his customs post would be as dramatic as his going into the Playboy Mansion today and calling Hugh Hefner from his babes, or entering Al Capone's speakeasy and calling him from his booze and $100 bills, or going into a prison in Mexico and calling El Chapo from all those he had paid off. But Jesus desires mercy, and he came to call sinners to repentance. And he was going to show that by going after one of the most notorious sinners of his day. Matthew must have heard about Jesus and perhaps even stood at a distance at some point to hear him speak. But likely he would have never thought that he could be accepted among Jesus' associates, not to mention friends. Yet in today's gospel, Jesus enters the place where he was working and says to him, "You, follow me." A week ago, today I was standing in the church of San Luigi dei Franceschi, St. Louis of the French in Rome, looking once more at the most famous depiction of the scene by the great Italian artist Caravaggio, which has so much theological depth to it. In that scene, which perhaps you've yourself prayed over, Jesus enters a dark room with the light shining behind him, a sign that he was calling Matthew from darkness into light. There's in that room a closed window with a perpendicular wooden pane, a sign that in order to open ourselves up to that light, we need to embrace the cross, we need to suffer, we need to die to our old way, something that would be proposed to Matthew. Jesus calls Matthew and points to him with an outstretched finger, and scholars have long noted that Jesus' hand and finger is identical to the hand and finger that Michelangelo gave to God in the scene of creation in the Last Supper. Jesus was giving Matthew, in other words, a chance at a new creation, of having the spirit of life breathe into a sinful, dead soul. He was giving him a totally fresh start. And as he's doing this, the rays of light are beginning to hit him as Jesus says, "Follow me." And we see Matthew's two hands. His left hand is pointing to his heart, almost saying with shock, "You can't possibly be pointing at me, can you? Do you even know who I am? You can't possibly be summoning me to be your disciple." His right hand, however, is grasping on to the coins that were on the table. The same Jesus who entered that room bringing the light into darkness. The same Jesus who extended his hand in offer of new light. The same Jesus who called Matthew is here in this chapel extending his arm and his call and his light to us. What was Matthew's response? With one hand on the new life and one hand on the old. It was twofold. First, he immediately left everything to follow Jesus. He left all his money on the table, all his ledgers, everything. Life that he knew up until that point was now in the rearview mirror. St. Paul implored the Christians in Corinth, words that each of us heard on Ash Wednesday, not to receive the grace of God's gift of conversion in vain. And Matthew certainly didn't. But his response didn't stop there. He celebrated the gift of his conversion. He called together his friends for a party with Jesus, presumably as well so that they could not only share in his unbelievable, gracious turnaround, but experience a similar one from that same man coming from the light with the outstretched call. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus not only in a sinner's house, but actually eating with them, they were scandalized. There's an aphorism that we become like the company we keep. And the Pharisees and the scribes totally avoided notorious sinners, lest they become like them. They asked the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They didn't think that it was possible that Jesus, in entering the place of sinners and eating with them, could actually lift them all up to the holiness God originally intended, rather than to descending to their corruption. Jesus, overhearing the question, responded, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I've come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." What Matthew intuitively grasped, and the scribes and the Pharisees obstinately didn't, was that he knew he was sick. He knew his sins were a terrible disease of the soul. And even though he was surrounded by money, he was dying unhappy and unfulfilled. When Jesus the doctor appeared and said he wanted to treat him, Matthew immediately responded and rejoiced. The problem for the scribes and the Pharisees was that they didn't recognize that they too were sick, that they too were sinners. One of their most harmful characteristics is that they didn't recognize they needed Jesus. Most of us Catholics recognize we need Jesus, but I'm not sure how much we grasp that we really, 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 really need Jesus. We acknowledge that we needed him to save us. We confess that we needed him to do all he did in order to make eternal life possible. But on a day-to-day level, many of us pretend as if we're self-sufficient and don't really need him all that much. Like the Pharisees, we can begin to think ourselves righteous, not sick. And therefore, we'll wait for the doctor until we're really sick and in some crisis. What Lent is meant to help us to grasp, what a retreat is supposed to shock us to realize, is how deep our sickness is and how desperately we need Jesus the doctor every day. We desperately need him to cure our selfishness. We acutely need him to treat our hardened hearts. We critically need him to remedy our pride, envy, lust, gluttony, laziness, anger, and greed. We're never really going to appreciate who he is until we recognize that we're ill and need the divine physician. Let's make this even more concrete. If we wish to follow the example of St. Matthew in the Gospel, we need to put into action the call to conversion. And not just recognize we need it, not just wish it. To play with the analogy that Jesus gives us in the Gospel, we not only have to recognize we need a doctor, but we must go to the doctor and do what he tells us is necessary for our cure. Sin is a progressive form of metastatic cancer of the soul that will kill us, and we never know quite how soon. Jesus is the oncologist who can and wants to cure us, but he won't treat us without our consent. To be saved, we first have to go to him, and then we have to follow his prescription, his treatment regimen. This will involve first the surgery of the confessional, which Jesus set up as the soul's operating room on Easter Sunday evening. But will we trust in the doctor enough to go so that he can cut us open, take out what is killing us, and sew us up better than ever before? Will involve, secondly, the radiation of prayer. When we put ourselves in the radioactive presence of Jesus, whose gamma rays flow out from the monstrance in the tabernacle, slowly invading each of our cells. Do we trust the divine physician enough to pray as he calls us to? Finally, it will involve the chemo that will kill those fast-growing areas within us that are prone to spiritual cancer, what we call the near occasions of sin. We may lose our appetite for the things that have fed us, but this is part of our cure. Our hair may fall out, but maybe we can benefit from this cure of our vanity. We may lose weight, but after all, we have to trim down to fit through the eye of the needle, which is the door to heaven. The key question is whether we're willing to follow the regimen of the divine physician, who will cure us if we allow him. Or will we be like those patients who, for whatever reason, don't go to the doctor and don't follow his advice? At the end of Matthew's account of his calling, he adds another detail from the scene that St. Luke today omits. It's the communion antiphon for today's Mass. The sisters will sing so beautifully later. Jesus tells his critics, "Go and learn the meaning of the expression, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy." What a beautiful way to look at this entire Jubilee year. Jesus desires it. I desire mercy. If we're going to be following the Lord, if we're going to be learning his truth so that we may walk in his way, if we're going to be fasting for what he hungers, then we need to desire mercy as he desires mercy. Lent is not principally about our sacrifices, but about God's superabounding mercy. The sign that we're being healed by Jesus is that we begin to desire mercy like He does. That's what this retreat is all about. That's what this extraordinary jubilee is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. In today's first reading, we continue with the passage from the book of Isaiah that we first encountered yesterday, when God described for us the type of fasting that pleases Him, because it helps us to learn how to hunger for what He hungers, the loving, merciful concern for His sons and daughters, and helps us to feed their hungers and needs. Today's passage, God continues to tell us the types of fasting and sacrifice He wants from us, the type of compassion that's part of our rehabilitation. He wants us to remove from our midst all oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech. Is this something we're really seeking to do? Is this something we're hungering for, that we're as desperate as God is to see eliminated? He says He wants us to bestow our bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted. Are we actually sharing our food with others and helping the hungry to eat to satiation? This is one of God's priorities for us this Lent. If we're following Him, if we're walking in His ways, we'll be as urgently trying to feed the hungry as a mother is to feed famished children. God, through His prophet, continues that He wants us to follow His pursuits, not our own, on the Sabbath. And those pursuits involve not speaking with malice, not seeking our own interests, but those of others. Is that the way we live Sundays? The fact that we're able to tolerate oppression, false accusations, and malicious speech in our midst. The fact that some people go without adequate nourishment or any nourishment at all in our cities, and we can still sleep at night. The fact that so many do their own thing on Sundays rather than God's thing, and we don't really intervene, is a sign of our own illness, an indication of how much we need the divine physician. But the divine physician doesn't leave us there. He wants us to recognize through that list that we need Him, but He comes as our medicine. He comes with His healing power. He comes to meet us not at the customs place, but at our customary place, to call us from our old habits and help us to live with Him in the light and become a sign of conversion to others, calling them to experience from Jesus the same liberation. Today, Jesus is at another meal with sinners. Not in Matthew's house, but in His own mother's house, the Casa Maria. And Jesus invited us. Let us beg Him for the grace to grasp that we are sinners who desperately need Him each day to heal us. And let us, through the intercession of St. Matthew, respond to that help by leaving our old habits, our old customs on the table, and get up to follow Him wherever He leads, so that continuously learning from Him His way, we may walk in truth all the way to the eternal banquet with Matthew, with Mary, with Jesus, and with all the saints. Teach us Your way, O Lord, so that we may walk in Your truth. And that's precisely why Jesus is here. And He says, get up, let's get going.